Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 13 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Matthew 13, Leaven and Treasure, Mixture and Valuable. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Now, the parables are a revelation of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, what it looks like on this earth. We're beginning a series today in the preaching hour of the kingdom culture. What is a kingdom culture? And the revelation of the kingdom culture, a lot of it is found in the parables. When Jesus gives us his parables, he is giving us the mind of the Father. And the mind of the Father is giving us revelation of his intentions on the earth. You know, the greatest battle that I have in understanding God's intentions are that I have my own intentions. And for some odd reason, I have this idea of what God looks like and what God sounds like and what God would say if he were here. As I read his word, it doesn't match up too much with my big ideas. God's not as fair as I once thought he was. He tends to be a little moody at times. He has three or four or five moods that he runs simultaneously. He doesn't go from one to the other. He's just got them all. He's gracious and he's correcting. It's just amazing how he operates. And we see this in the parables of how God thinks and who God is. And we approach the parables with a little fear, because the fear is could we and if we truly hear from Almighty God and how he thinks and how he runs his operations on this planet. It's a little hard for us to even conceive or to believe it, that God, if you will, is running operations on this planet. But we have all found ourselves here on the planet, and we're sitting here this morning looking and trying to hear the voice of God of what it is that he's up to. In the parables, as you'll see in the kingdom cultural teaching, we will find a lot of the mind of God. I've heard people say, well, as they give their own definition of who God is, well, God wouldn't kill a bunch of people, or God wouldn't do this, or God wouldn't do that, as we read in Old Testament scriptures. And I just invite you to the idea that God is a God of extremes. And how could God enter our presence without, I imagine on a low-key date for God, it would seem very extreme to us, don't you? So as we're reading the parables, we approach them with much fear. As we get into the fourth parable here, again, we're reading Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we have seven parables. Then we have an eighth parable. If you remember, in the parables, the seven parables, the first parables teach about what the church will look like. We know that we have over 30,000 denominations and different religions of all kinds, and we wonder, well, everybody's trying to give their interpretation of what a congregation of God's people would look like. When we have that wrapped up in Matthew 13, what the congregation will look like. And so we're now in with the fourth parable of the leaven. And with this fourth parable, it reads like this in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret. If you will, underline that in your Bibles if you don't mind writing in them. Things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Here Jesus is speaking in this little parable, this simple little story, and I've taken you through a lot of the concepts of the spiritualness of the parables. I think I even covered with you that how your life is a parable. I think I taught that in the beginning. On how your life is a story. Your life is a parable. God is revealing His kingdom to the world through your life. That is very, very important. You can say, well, Alan, I've failed here and I have failed there and I've had a lot of failures in my life. And so they do in the parables. And that's the reason there's redemption in the parables. There's redemption in the followers of God. So in the fourth mystery here, another parable is spoken to them. The kingdom of heaven is like. I love to read those scriptures. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, we see before leavening and after the leaven. What happens when you put yeast in with the meal? Causes the bread to rise, we call it. Causes it to swell and to rise. There's a movement in the meal of a mixture. Leaven symbolizes something in the scriptures that is out of place. It is defined by our Lord as evil doctrine. Now, we allow, you say, well, Alan, I could see how leaven could be a good thing. Well, that's fine. But in this parable, Jesus has something in mind. So we look at Scripture to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Matthew 16:11-12, it says, how is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the, what? Sadducees. Now we're going to look at what he is meaning here about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We could say, boy, I want to see what those boogers did. But the truth is, it's a commingling of something in the kingdom of God that is not supposed to be there. We all run a great risk at contributing something into the activity of the kingdom that is like leaven. When we come in with our own great ideas, and how do you know that you're bringing in leaven? It's because leaven always comes in on a critical spirit. It's amazing. A critical spirit always delivers leaven into the things of the kingdom. You can deliver and carry on a conversation of different ideas without being critical. How do you know that somebody's being critical? Somebody's always being critical when they're trying to tear down something so then they can build what they think. There's one thing to bring something into a conversation. Somebody can say, well, I think it needs to be orange. Well, you know, yellow's a pretty color also. If you say, well, you like the color orange, and I say, no, orange is the color of a fruit that you eat, and it makes me sick. So therefore, I think it needs to be yellow. In other words, you feel the need of tearing something down before you present your idea. Can you catch that? Leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees is always, it's a criticalness of not, they use themselves as the example and not the scriptures. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, in Thyatira, we can see in the Revelations chapter 2 and 3, we have what the different mustard seed looked like. We also have the different fowls of the air of the mustard seed. And we also see this teaching in Revelation 2:20 in Revelation 17:1-6, it was in Thyatira. And here they have a woman teaching, and here's what she was teaching. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. It was a type of a teaching that commingled, brought in other teachings into the kingdom of God. It's called a mixture of true and false. We interpret the parable by symbols. It constitutes a warning that the true doctrine given for the nourishment of the children of the kingdom, which if you want to write these down, this is a very good reading, Matthew 4:4, 1 Timothy 4:6, and 1 Peter 2:2, would be mingled with corrupt and corrupting false doctrine. Is false doctrine an issue in the Scriptures? The answer is yes. It is a huge, big difference. So we see when we come to this parable that Jesus is speaking about the church, the kingdom in the church, and he said one of the things that would happen is that you would have a mixing of false doctrine with true doctrine. And that was what he's meaning there. Now, there's three forms of spiritual leaven here. Did everybody get those scriptures that was needing it? There are three forms of spiritual leaven. Now, this is what we want to look for. Evil doctrine. Matthew 16:12 says this. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in the bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees was externalism in religion. You might want to make a note of that as you, and there's the reading for it. It's Matthew 23:14 and verse 16 and 23 and through 28. This is the leaven of the Pharisees, which was externalism in religion. In other words, they wanted you to see them and their great exploits, if you will, their great exaggerations of who they were. They had all of their religion was external, but it was none internal. As I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I found 100 men that would fight for the Scriptures, but only one that would read them. It was a great externalism of fighting for the Scriptures and but the leaven, this leaven is if we come into the congregation of the kingdom of God like in a church scene and we are always bragging on how we fight for the gospel. If you have to brag on yourself, it's called externalism. This is what the Pharisees did. There are even some places where they paid each other to brag on each other. I don't know if that's how well documented, but it's in history books of how hey, I'll give you $5 if you'll brag on me, and I'll give you $10 if you brag on me. And it was all about externalism on how you would look to other people, which we all know that the seat of that, of course, is pride. Now, we get into the Sadducees, is skepticism as to the supernatural and as to the Scripture. Now, that's Matthew 22, 23, and 29. That's the Sadducees. This is a little uncertaining because I am sure that none of us are guilty of this, but I have been in times past a level of skepticism of the supernatural. Of course, always hoping, but not quite perhaps believing. You can say, well, Alan, I thought you believed in the supernatural. I do believe in the supernatural. But there's a convincingness of the supernatural. I've always had a part of me. It's like I heard, you know, a preacher say one time, it's like there's two lawyers in you always fighting. And the lawyer of you is fighting of the, is this supernatural or is this not supernatural? The truth is, I don't know that God's even asked us to, we have to pass judgment on something. Because I have this feeling that the very fact that we're here breathing is supernatural, don't you? I got a feeling that the very fact that our body, if you cut yourself, it heals itself. I imagine that would be considered supernatural. If we go down the list, I am sure that everything that's taking place is supernatural. So to have a skepticism of something automatically suddenly happens that's supernatural is probably pretty elementary, and on a good day it's probably pretty ignorant. If we think that, oh, I think God just did something supernatural, when everything that's operating and that is alive, every heartbeat that you have is supernatural. But we can find ourselves there again with the Sadducees being skeptical if something is supernatural or not. The way that I felt that I deal with that one is I just try not to judge it. If something happens, I take people as a face value. They say, well, God healed me of this. I say, glory, hallelujah. I find that I don't have to. It's not required of me to judge if God healed you or not. My prayer is that He has, and I will rejoice with you. But the Sadducees were always skeptical of anything, anywhere that went on that was supernatural. The skepticism that they had with the supernatural prevented them to see the supernatural. That was the leaven. So if we bring into our congregation here just huge showmanship of wanting to have externally the faith, if we want to stage and we say, okay, we want everybody to raise their hands when that song starts, we're online, there's other people watching, so we need everybody to stand together and raise your hands. Well, that's called externalism. That's what the Pharisees did. So let's not try that little trick. The other one was the skepticism of the supernatural. We don't want to always say and be religiously prideful and having to determine. Just be set free. You do not have to do any type of showmanship to prove your Christianity. Be set free. You don't have to judge if something is supernatural or not supernatural. That is the leaven that Jesus is speaking about. Then he gets on into the leaven of the Herodians, which is worldliness. This is those that want to come to church or to live life. It's like life's always a party. It's always that life is just one great big party and nothing serious. And they're not, Herodians were not, they were not too guilty of the Sadducees or the Pharisees. They just were about all having one big good time. And so when we come to church, if what we're looking for is just to have one big good time all the time, and you can say, well, I want to come to church and have fun. Well, I do too. But there's more coming here than just having fun, right? There's a contentment. There's a peace that we're learning about God, and there are times that tends to be very serious. So we see that the leaven spoken about here is externalism. It is the lack of believing the supernatural, and it's just wanting just to say, well, I just want to get a good buzz all the time. That was the leaven that came into the church house or to the congregations. So you can see how that Jesus didn't mention a lot of other things that I would have called leaven. But yet these are what he said is the leaven. So I would have to say that these are the big three. These are the big three. Externalism, lack of believing in the supernatural, and just wanting to turn everything into just one good time all the time. Now, the method of the extension of the kingdom is given in the first parable. This is according to a guy that I've read a lot of, and C.I. Schofield. It is by sowing seed, not by mingling leaven. That's important. The first parable was the sower came to sow. Right? We found out that the seed was the word of God. So it says there were sower came to sow. C.I. Schofield said the method of extension of the kingdom is given in the first parable, which is we're to be about sowing the word of God. We're not to be about mingling leaven. Can you hear that? We're to be about sowing the word. We're not to be about arguing if it's supernatural or not, given a great flamboyant externalism of how religious we are. And we're not trying to make a church into a big party that all the world wants to come to. That's not what we're after. That is mingling leaven. The first parable of the sower tells us how that the method of the extension of the kingdom is to go out to the world. Amen? Now, let's get into the fifth mystery, which is called the hidden treasure. And if you will turn with me, if you will, the mystery of the hidden treasure. It's just one verse, but let's look at it in verse 44 in your Bibles. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's amazing. Now, if you will look back in verse 36 in your Bibles, we will find out what he is speaking of. Now, this is the second parable actually explained, not the parable of the treasure. But this is the second of the wheat and the tares. But there are wording here that we have to carry over to the mystery of the hidden treasure. So let's read it. Then Jesus sent the multitude away in verse 36 and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now there you see the word field again. The treasure in the field, the parable that we're now on, it says there was a treasure in a field, right? Here he says the parable of the tares in the field. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Okay, got the definition of the field? It says the field is the world. The sower of the good seed, which this is parable number two, is the Son of Man. So what he's saying is, now the first parable was the sower who sowed seeds of the Word of God. Are you with me? The second parable, the Son of Man sowed seeds in the world. The seeds that were sown in the world in the second parable are those that received the Word in the first parable. Say, Alan, I think I got it. There was a sower who went out to sow seeds. That's the Word of God. It fell on four different types of heart: wayside, stony, thorny, and good ground. Those seeds were sown on those type of hearts. Those are individuals in the kingdom. Those that received the good ground seed are those that are sown in the world in the second parable. So you turn from the Word being sown to people are sown. So it says the Son of Man sowed seed in the world. All of us here are seed that are sown in the world. If we received the good seed on good ground in the first parable, it turns us into the seed that's being sown into the world. It's the progression of the kingdom of God. Why is it important to have Bible study and to read and get this word in us? It's because it turns us into a seed. Jesus will then put you in circumstances and situations that you are sown into. As we see that the seed are sown into the world, you will find that the Son of Man is the one that does the sowing. So you have to blame him for most of the places that you find yourself in. Say amen. Or uh-oh. Uh-oh. We tend to all complain where we find ourselves. Not understanding the second parable, and the second parable is saying that the Son of Man has sown you in this part of the field. So then the seed that's in you is sown in this part of the field. It's always an uncomfortable place, isn't it? I haven't found too many people that enjoy their job and saying this is where they want to spend the rest of their life. Not too many missionaries go to places that are have a Hilton hotel for them to stay in as they're doing their mission work. Most missionaries are sown into places of the world, as this parable was saying, that are uncomfortable, undesirable, and usually they're not welcome. But yet, that seed understands its mission. Its mission is to carry the seed that was sown in their hearts of good ground. So we are not to get wary in well-doing when we are working at taking this seed and planting it in the world. You'll probably be rejected and not wanted and never thanked for this life-giving message that you bring. But just remember that it says in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, this is a second parable, the wheat and the tares, is the Son of Man. I venture to say that 95% of the people sitting in here right now have no idea how you got here. You just find yourself here. If you think of the process that it took you to get here, it wouldn't have been one that you planned on 5 years ago or 10 years ago or even 20 years ago, but you find yourself here. Why? Probably the Son of Man planted you here. And you need to be planted and accept your planting and grow up and flourish where God has planted you. Most people are always trying to be where they're not. So they never live today. They never produce a harvest because they refuse to put roots down where the Son of Man has planted them. Now, that doesn't discount those of us who have planted ourselves in places we shouldn't have been. Amen? Of course, there's a planting that we can do ourselves. But I'm talking about the planting of the Son of Man. So we see that the Son of Man's the one that does the planting. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. You see that? He explains the wheat and the tares. The children, the good seed, are the children of the kingdom. Who are the children of the kingdom? They are those that had the heart of good ground in the first parable. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then we get into this verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides it for joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, we have to see here that the field is the world. It says here that this kingdom of heaven is like a treasure and it's hidden in a field. We need to understand, and it says, it goes on to say, which a man found, He hideth, and for joy thereof goes, sells all that he has, and buys the field. Here's the revelation. The field is the world. The treasure, he is calling the treasure you and I. And it says that this man sells all that he had and bought the field. Bought this treasure. Jesus gave his life. He's the man. He gave all that he had, and he's calling you a treasure. Go figure. You perhaps don't see yourself as a treasure. It's important that we see ourselves as a treasure, so much of a treasure that Jesus died and purchased you. Could it be that Jesus sees something in us that we do not see? Could it be? I don't have time to develop it, but in other scriptures I can prove to you that Jesus takes great offense in you talking about his treasure that he died for. Can you see when we talk about each other and criticize each other, how that is very offensive to the buyer of the treasure? There's something in all of us that he sees that we don't see. I don't think his value system is incorrect. I think ours is. He told us in the beginning he didn't want us to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said it in the beginning. He didn't want us to see evil in each other. You know why? We won't even see that correctly. We were not created to see evil. So in our fallen state of always judging good and evil, our judgment of what is evil is flawed. So Jesus says here that he died because he saw a treasure. Now, could it be that the people of God could retool their thinking and say, and be convinced that for some reason Jesus sees us is a great treasure? Jesus, would you just show us your eyes of what you see in all of us? In all honesty, most days I wonder if Jesus made a good trade or not. His life or all of ours? I would have to say, based on what I see, that he's going to go broke if he continues to make trades like this. But there's something in me that's persuaded that he knows what he's doing. So if he knows what he's doing, he sees something in us that I don't see. So I am now at a crossroads, and this crossroads is, who do I believe? Do I believe what I see, or do I believe what he sees? Well, by faith, I'm going to believe what he sees and hope that I can start getting a glimpse of what he sees. Now, believe it or not, he has, through this parable, given us permission to fully love each other as he loves us because of what he has done. That's the definition of Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I am very critical and see only the evil in you, I am not allowing the Jesus in me to see you. Amen? So just take note that Jesus, the man who bought you, sees you as a treasure. Not only did he see you as a treasure, he gave all that he had to buy you and to give you eternal life with him forever. So now listen, I'm very excited as God keeps redeeming my seed. I'm very exciting. I'm totally convinced that we're all a treasure. I'm convinced of that. And I am convinced that I would love to start seeing each other as he sees us. I had an encounter with the Spirit about this topic, and it was years ago. And in the experience with the Lord, I told him, I said, I'd love to see as you see, so I could love you people and love myself. And he said, you don't see to love, you love to see. That's what he said to me. You can write it down. He said, you don't see to love, you love to see. which comes first? We think if I can see, then I can love. But things of the Spirit are not that way. Our love, our complete, full love comes first, then we see. That's what Jesus is doing here. He says we are a tremendous treasure to Him. And in this parable, He's wanting us to catch on to how He values us. The secrets of the kingdom is a hidden treasure. This is what God is doing behind the scenes. And He brings in Israel here. We cannot escape that we have been grafted into this tree of Israel, the Scripture says. So when you see Israel, yes, you can include yourself just fine, since we're grafted into the promises of Abraham. He deals with buying Israel. A lot of the terminology in the Old Testament is that Israel will, the meek shall inherit the earth. A lot of the promises, even in the Beatitudes, we see is, as far as an audience is spoken to the nation Israel, but as far as the mystery is spoken to the church. So He speaks about the land and the earth. The Lord is the buyer, the same one in the wheat and the tares, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The cost was His blood. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the next mystery, or the next parable that we'll start, which will be next week, is the pearl. This one is really interesting also. He speaks about a pearl. There again, Jesus is speaking in parables and secrets. It gives me a greater understanding and a greater appreciation when I look at the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. And I wanted to mention that before I close. The parable describes us as hidden. Now listen to me. In all humanity, there is a part of you that feels like you're hidden until you have been found. Can you hear me? There's a part of us all that feels hidden until we respond to the gospel of the kingdom, the salvation of our Lord. Now, with that in mind, that hiddenness lingers with us. But as we mature in the things of the kingdom, we start living out the fact that we've been found. Can you hear me? There's a hiddenness. There's a part of all humanity that nobody's ever met. Everybody sitting in here, there's part of you that you feel like nobody has ever met. You feel like there's part of you that is unheard. There's a part of you that nobody understands. That's the hiddenness of the parable of the treasure. That hiddenness can only be found by the Lord. Salvation is the first step. There's a part of you that is reserved for God Almighty and Him only. So if you want that part of you heard, turn to Him. Amen. So Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your will and Your ways. And dear God, I thank You that You saw us as a treasure in a field. There again, with all honesty, I have no idea how in the world You could feel that way about us. There again, I am here to learn about how You think and how You feel. And I thank You for Your word. I thank You for that, oh God. Now, Lord Jesus, I receive that we're a treasure that You gave all that You had to purchase. I receive that and I accept that. Now, Lord God, give us love for each other, for these treasures, for each other. that we might start seeing as you see. As you see what we will be, what we are not, but what we will be. Help us, O God, give us mercy and grace to see a part of the treasure in this field. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.